Alex found himself on a train ride headed out from Amsterdam into Paris just a few days ago. On that train ride, they recognized something, that there was something going on that ultimately could cost them their lives and many others. Those young men who grew up in Sacramento, California, all together in a Christian high school, one of them raised in the home of a pastor, they saw what was an imminent threat and a great challenge, because they recognized if they didn't deal with what was transpiring, many lives would be lost. Their instinct said, based on their training as soldiers, the two of the three, their instinct said, if we don't deal with this, it will be a lot worse. And so as a result, the news has broadcast across the world what those three young men, as well as a British young man named Chris, did in taking out a terrorist who was going to take out the lives of countless numbers of people on that train on that particular ride. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, for each one of those boys, they'd already been equipped militarily, but they also had to have the instinct awareness inside of who they were and who they are, that if they didn't deal with this, things would be a lot worse. And what was recorded of each one of them was, for Alex, he makes this statement, let's get him. And as a result, they put their life on the line in order to save the lives of others. You see, they didn't know anybody else on that train, but I promise you today, if they walked into any of those other 497 people's homes, they would welcome them and thank them for being their friend, because they interjected themselves into a place that created an opportunity for people to live the next day. Now, when you read that story, you realize that it's an amazing story of young people who no doubt had been trained and equipped in an effective way. And it's very interesting because the media left out very clearly that they were raised, one of them raised in a pastor's home. The media, for the most part, left out that they went to a Christian high school. And I got thinking about the teachers that probably taught them in school how to be thoroughly equipped in all good things and the other teaching that they probably received there in Sacramento. But here's the point. When it comes to being a good soldier, those two young men who'd been trained did not hesitate. They responded according to their skills. Which brings us today to an amazing story, because we find ourselves today again in the book of Luke. And if you'll open your Bible to the fifth chapter, we find ourselves today in the story of a man who, without some friends, would have never had the privilege to be in front of Jesus. He would have never had the privilege of being able to experience what ultimately led to the changing transformation of his entire life. And what's interesting is, in this particular story, here is a guy who has been paralyzed physically, but can you imagine the paralysis emotionally and spiritually and mentally to know that he can never get where he intended to go? And then the Bible records these amazing words beginning in verse 17. Luke 5, 17. Follow along with me as we look at this story. One day, Jesus, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd, watch this, in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, watch this, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. What a story. Watch this. Think about it for a moment. Here's a guy who's been paralyzed, but he has some friends who care enough to recognize that somebody's in town that can change everything about his life. Everything about everything he's ever thought, every way he's ever lived. Can you imagine? Paralyzed, no capacity to be able to eat, no capacity to be able to walk, no capacity to get where he needs to go. And then all of a sudden, these friends say, you can't imagine what we hear. We hear Jesus in town. And it's interesting to me because who is Jesus teaching at this time? He's teaching the most religious people on earth at that time. And they all have come from all kinds of distances in order to encounter him as well, because they've learned something. When it's Jesus lifted up, something amazing begins to happen. And today we learn something about our own life, because here's what we realize. We are all at times paralyzed by circumstances, paralyzed by situation, overwhelmed by things that come at us. But if we're wise, we'll look at this story and realize something. Because here's what you discover. When you put yourself in front of Jesus, everything changes. And what happens here is this amazing story. These guys get there and the place is slammed. There's no place to sit. There's no place to move. And the likelihood is that nobody's making room for the paralyzed guy. No one's saying, hey, you come on in. We know you don't feel good. You've been laying out your whole life. Nobody even flinches to try to help. Everyone ignores the absolutely obvious need. Because here's what the deal is. They're paralyzed in their minds because religion has paralyzed them. And so as a result, they can't get in there. There's just no way to arrive. And so what do they do? The Bible says they come in, they tear the roof off. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. If you were a Pharisee and you're sitting in that fancy room and you're all there in the temple, all of a sudden something starts falling on your head. I mean, it's dirt and dust and other things. Things are falling because if you tear a roof off, and if you've ever seen a roof come off, it's not an easy deal. So they're tearing this roof off. And by the way, they have to have enough room to be able to put that guy down on his bed in front of Jesus. Now, here's my question. How in the world could they calculate the exact spot to tear the roof off in order to put him in front of Jesus? And what you discover is this. When God's in it, he takes what seems impossible and makes it possible. And that's exactly what we've been learning about an authentic disciple. Because an authentic disciple is someone who understands that and moves through it and learns from it. And today I want you to think about this, because this story that you are probably quite familiar with is really an amazing story of life application. Because here's a story of friends who cared enough to take care of their paralyzed friends. So I want to ask you a question as we dig into this text today, and as we begin to ponder in our own hearts and mind, what is it God wants to show us? What is it that he wants to show us about raising the roof for somebody who's paralyzed in life? You see, you may be sitting there saying, I don't know anybody who's paralyzed. I'm not talking about paralysis physically. I'm talking about what paralyzes us that is far beyond that. Those who are paralyzed by sin, those who are paralyzed by pain, those who are paralyzed by circumstance, those who are paralyzed by issues that they've encountered with those that they know, those who are paralyzed by rejection, those who are paralyzed by loneliness, those who are paralyzed by pain. You see, the truth of the matter is, you think about it, if you're sitting in his house today, all of us at times have been paralyzed. We've all faced something like that. And today I want to challenge you to think about what happened if you raise the roof for God. In other words, if you said, I'm taking every shingle off I need to in order to put somebody down in front of him. And what I love about what Luke records, and the Bible is very clear, Luke records detail because he is a physician by background and he knows the detail is pivotal. And what he just records here is they wanted to put him in front of Jesus and they took off the right place of the roof in order to put him down, which tells you something. If you want to do what he wants to accomplish through you, he will lead you exactly where you're supposed to go. You just have to be willing to open your heart up and let him speak to your heart, speak to your life, move you forward in a way that only he can. So I want to ask you, when it comes to your friend, because what happens here is this paralyzed guy, at least he has enough friends, and the likelihood is he had at least four, because I'm sure that they had to carry dead weight. And carrying dead weight is not an easy thing at all. But I want to ask you, when you think about that, how do you handle the needs of your friends? In other words, when you think about those that God's entrusted to you, those people who are a part of your story, those people who have become a part of your life, that are woven into the story and the fabric of all that you're doing in life, how do you handle their needs? Because the truth of the matter is, there are distinctive needs that directly link into whoever it is God puts in your life. So, watch this. If you have a friend who has a need and they're paralyzed by something and you ignore that, you set that aside, then what you really do is you're saying, I'll let them lay on their cot on their own. But if you look at it, say, you know what, I want to do my best to help this person. I want to do my best to intercede. I want to do my best to love. I want to do my best to care, which is interesting. If you'll think about it a minute, how do we help our friends the most? By caring for them, by loving them, by praying for them, by ministering to them, by listening to them, being willing to say, I want to hear what it is that's going on inside of your heart. And as you'll see today, what happens when friends operate the way they're supposed to, God does something really absolutely amazing. And so, look back at this text again. Let's look at a couple of verses. I want you to see something that stands out. Again, chapter 5, verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Now, when you read that, you realize that these guys had a very clear understanding of what their role was. And if you'll think about it for a second, when we understand what we're supposed to do in life, we can execute with excellence. But if we misunderstand what we're supposed to do, for example, if we're supposed to take it all in for ourselves and just operate on our own terms and our own agenda, on our own way, then the truth of the matter is we may miss a lot in life. But here these friends realize this guy needs us. And listen carefully. This is a day when people need us. This is a day when people need to see that we care. This is a day that when the name of Jesus has been trampled on in the courtyard and trampled on the street and trampled on the sidewalk, this is when people need to see Jesus lives inside of us. We need to be the message of hope to people. We need to be the message of clarity in a confusing world. We need to be a message where people say, you know what, that man walks with God. That woman loves Jesus. You see, that's what we need today. And that's what happens here. Jesus realizes that this guy's been put down right in front of him. Now, obviously, look on because I want you to see one other verse here, and then we're going to come back and we're going to wrap this story together. But I also want to remind you of something, because we have been gathering together for a few weeks looking at what it means to be an authentic disciple, what that's all about. And I want to show you how Jesus interlaces his teaching into building a model of how life is supposed to work for each one of us, all right? So look, if you would, though, and look, if you would, verse 26. Notice what it said. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When's the last time you were amazed by something that God did? Not what others did, because the truth of the matter is, you can be amazed by that for a moment, but when God does something, it lasts a lifetime. It changes everything. And what happens here is they're so overwhelmed that they're astonished. And I want you to see this. Sometimes we miss our astonishing moments because our focus is not on Him. Our focus is on ourselves. And oh, poor me, instead of oh, great God. And I want you to see today is this. He is not looking for people who sit around whining about how life is working out for them. He is looking for men and women, boys and girls who say, He is in charge. He is in control. I yield to Him, even though things come at me that I don't always understand. Listen carefully. You need to quit trying to understand and learn how to trust. Because the reality is, oftentimes we go through things we can never explain. And situations that we can never define out and never a desire for our lives. And what happens is, imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church today and the pastor is challenging you to quit looking at yourself and look at Him. And you start thinking, oh, wait a minute, maybe I do look at myself too much. Maybe I'm focused on what I want. And watch this carefully. This paralyzed man, what he wanted and what he needed were two different things. The likelihood is he wanted to be healed. What he needed was to be forgiven. And I want to show you what Jesus does when it comes to forgiveness in just a moment. So let's think about this, though. Here they are, and all of a sudden, you begin to think, now, wait a minute, then what is an authentic life? What is that all about? An authentic life is a life that, when you think about it, Jesus does something nobody else could do. In fact, when you look at this text, you realize something. This authentic life is living a life in such a way that you are transformed by Jesus. I mean, something happens inside of who you are. It's the transformation only Jesus can do. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. You see today, as you look at this text, that the most religious people on earth couldn't change a paralyzed man. They even didn't even like him being there because he represented affliction and pain and difficulty, and they felt like they were perfect. They felt like that was that where they were at. And here's what you discover, that when you and I learn that we want to live authentic lives, something begins to happen. And so if you'll think back over the last few weeks, and I just want to kind of remind you, four very distinctive thoughts have happened over the last few weeks as we began to look at an authentic disciple. These are just subtle reminders that kind of quickly prompt your memory. If you've been here over these weeks, they remind you of what it is that God ultimately wants for each one of us. First thing that we saw, we looked at Scripture, is this. Jesus calls men out, and he says to them two words, follow me. Follow me, which says something. What he's looking for is men and women who are willing to accept their assignment in life. In other words, willing to say, you know what, that's who I want to be. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. That's why we have a group heading out into Tanzania in a few weeks. They're following him. They're not following one, they're following Jesus, because Jesus is calling them into that mission opportunity. And so we have a group to accept that assignment. You have a prayer guide in your bulletin today that reminds you to pray for them in anticipation of what God's going to do in October. And those who are following him and accept their assignment will pray and believe and watch what God does. And so we looked at what it means to follow his assignment. Then we see what happens when Jesus ends up in a boat and begins to teach in an amazing way. And we learn that when he puts us in the boat, he puts us in the deep water. And he puts us in that deep water for a reason. And here's what we learn. If you're a disciple, you stay in the boat. You don't get out of the boat. You stay in a boat and you watch what God has for you. Because watch this. When you get in a boat, something happens amazing. You can catch a whole lot more fish. You can't catch any fish if you're on the shore. But if you take the time to stay in the boat, God does something. Third reminder. If you think about it, and Jesus, this is Jesus' teaching, by the way. Beginning in Luke, this is what he does. And what's interesting to me, oftentimes I'll run people and say, you know, I just don't understand the Bible. You know what I always want to say? Read it again. Because it has a very clear message for everyone. It's put in such a way you can't miss it. Now, you may get caught up in some paths. You may not be able to figure out what happened in 2 Chronicles or the book of Numbers. And Revelation may stun you a little bit. But the truth of the matter is, if you read it long enough, all of it will come together in an amazing way. And you'll be able to say, you know what? This is God speaking. Because this is his written revelation to us. And so what happens is you have to accept your assignment, read his word. You got to accept your assignment, follow him. You got to stay in the boat. A third thing that we saw over the last few weeks is this. When you learn how to believe God for the impossible, something begins to happen inside of who you are. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you can't believe him for the impossible, then you don't understand who he is. Because he said, I make all things possible. And we saw this last week. As we got ready for communion, we saw that, hey, here is a guy who finds himself in life in such a place that leprosy has stolen his joy and stolen his direction and ostracized and marginalized his life. But then all of a sudden, God intervenes. And what does God do? Jesus ends up taking away all that leprosy. And what I want you to see today is this. When you come and you think about what was that leprosy, it represented what could not be dealt with by anyone but Jesus. It's the same thing with you and I when it comes regarding sin. There's only one who can reckon with our sin, and it is the one whose name is above every name. And so we looked at what it means to be able to trust him to do what only he can do in the impossible. And then we looked, and if you look at verse 16 of chapter 5, to bring us up to date to where we are today, in verse 16 the Bible says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Here's my reminder to you. When you have the opportunity, find your wilderness. Find your place where he speaks and watch what happens. Because here's what you discover. When someone is authentic, they have an active, vibrant, committed relationship with him. In other words, there's something energizing about it. There's something motivating. And it's not religion. It is Jesus at work in you. Because the truth of the matter is, if Jesus is at work in you, the expression of that can be seen in so many different ways. You pray with passion. You serve consistently. You commit with energy. You find yourself diligent about what is absolutely essential. You operate with conviction, not convenience. All these things begin to happen when you start living an active, vibrant life, committed. I hugged one of the folks who just joined our church. In fact, I've hugged several that just joined our church in the last couple weeks. And I said to him, I so thank God that you're here. And it's interesting what he said. It feels good. And you know when he said that, I thought, you know what? We ought to feel good about what God's up to. We got to feel good about being obedient to him. We got to feel good about being committed to him. Because I'm going to tell you, we have been called together to be one heart. And that one heart is tied directly into being authentic disciples. And when you, by the way, when you encounter authenticity, you can quickly identify what is counterfeit. Because what is counterfeit is incongruent with what Jesus wants to do. And that's why this story today is so absolutely significant and relevant. So, what is discipleship? And when you think about that, what does it do? What does discipleship do? It causes you to have your heart open and your mind willing to change. In other words, you don't get stuck saying, I can only do it this way. I can only go this way. And what happens is your heart says, Lord, I want you to speak to me. So today I want to challenge you. As we look at this text, and we're going to look at it in a very succinct fashion, with great clarity, and you're going to hear it, and I hope that you'll hear it with such an awareness that, you know what, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go in life. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. All around you are paralyzed people. All around you are people who are looking for a gracious word, a kind handshake, an extension of hope in a hopeless time. And what I want you to challenge yourself to do is this. Stop and think about something. Stop and think about what happens when you become authentic. What happens when you become committed? All of a sudden, you start working in such a way that God has something for you that man can't stop. And when he gets it working you, something amazing happens. So let's look at this. I want to show you three things that stand out here. First of all, let's talk about these friends who picked up their friend. All right? Because here we see something. Here are true friends who are willing to do what? They're willing to follow their heart. They're willing to live out their calling. And they're willing to do what seems really not proper. They're going to tear the roof off of a building to let somebody down. And yet the truth of the matter is, here's what you discover. Here are people who really care. Here are people who really have a desire to make a difference. So let's look at that. And we find that in verses 17 through 19. Look at it with me, because I want you to see something. As you look at God's word, here's what it does. It clarifies what you could be confused by. That's why we have a written word. As we read it, sometimes we get confused by life circumstances, but then we read it. We know we can trust him. We know he guides us. We know he speaks to our hearts and lives. And so here, all of a sudden, these friends, the Bible says that one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from all over the place. And I want you to not miss what happens in the last part of that verse. And the power of the Lord was present. Now, I want you to imagine this for a second. You have studied the Old Testament. You have studied everything for a lifetime. But you were always missing something that you needed the most. And that is to know that God's power was at work. Because all you'd come up with are more rules to follow. This rule, that rule, that rule, that rule. And those rules don't get you anywhere. What do? They bind you up. And what happens, I want you to think about this. What happens if God sets you free from all those rules? You get to experience Jesus. And so here they are. They're bound up. They're bound up. And they experience the power of God. Every week when I go by the academy to drop off my grandchildren, there's a little girl in there that experienced the power of God. Her name is Taylor. We've been praying for her a long time. Taylor, her hair is back. Her vibrancy is back. And when I entered the playground one day this week, the first child to hug me was not my grandchildren. It was Taylor. And I have her picture on my shelf in my office, and I look at it. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. The power of the Lord can overcome anything. And what happens is sometimes we need to be reminded that true friends live out their calling. They live out what God's called them to do. So what happens here? These friends, what do? Think about this. I want to show you this in practical terms. First of all, they have a desire to carry the load. They have a desire to pick up the load. And that desire was directly linked to their willingness to obey. I want to ask you, when's the last time you carried a load for a friend? And by the way, I'm not just talking about physical loads. My son moved a few days ago and he asked me to help him pick a few things up. And it's amazing how you realize that what you used to be able to pick up like that, you push now. And so we were picking up certain things. I said, let's just push this. There's no sense picking it all up and putting it in the air. It's a heavy load here. And then my son, he he has the wisdom to rent a place that has a stairway that does like this, which means you got to lift it over the rail to the other side. And he said, "Dad, you ready? Let's pick it up." I'm like, "Pick it up? I'm about to fall out here." And so we got it up far enough to get it there. And on one load, I scratched his wall. I said, "You see that right there? Put a beautiful picture of your dad right there, because I couldn't get it any higher, and it scraped." And here's what I want you to see, though. Physically, I'm limited to carry the load. But spiritually, as long as you have breath, you can carry the load. And these friends had a desire, but it's the key word is desire. They had a desire to do that. Not only that, though, they also had a willingness to go to extreme measures. In other words, they were willing to do whatever it would take. I want to ask you, how many friends do you have in life that if it was as extreme as it gets, would they actually be there? In other words, do you have some friends that if you were up against the wall and everyone had turned against you, where would you go? Which step would you take? Which way would you go in life? And it's interesting. A few years ago, I had a friend who really, based on some bad decisions on his own part, ended up in a really bad spot. Really bad spot. And as a result of that, I interjected myself into his life. And because I wanted to help him see something, that even in the midst of difficulty, there are friends that stay beside you, that don't walk away from you. And it was interesting what he said to me. Everyone I thought was a friend, including my own family, were only acquaintances. And when he said that, I thought to myself, we sometimes think we have hundreds of friends. It's only when you face something that only God can do, when it's extreme, that really defines your friendship. But let me say this to you. That does not mean you and I don't want to be friends with more people, because there are people on this fellowship who need friends, who need relationship. I want to encourage you. Take an extreme measure. In fact, ask him to go out with you. Ask him to do something and have fun with him. If you can't find a babysitter, call Cindy. She'll do it, all right? Make sure I'm out of town here. Make sure I'm not around. But I want to make sure you have a chance to meet friends. Connect with people. Relate to people. I only said that because years ago, my mother-in-law was very afraid at night when my father-in-law was traveling. And so whenever she would go out of town, there was an associate pastor in the church, you know, that it was kind of the on-call person to call on. And I'll never forget, I was at their house, and my mother-in-law, Shirley, she's been in heaven a long time. And by the way, she has no fear now. She has perfect peace. But she was standing there, and she looked at Phil and said, "Phil, you know, man, at night sometimes I'm a little bit, I mean, you know, when Don's gone, I'm kind of nervous." And I'll never forget what he said. "Don't you worry about a thing. If anything happens, you call me. I'll send Merlene right over." That was his wife. And I'm like, and register with me. So if you have a need for babysitting, call Cindy. Now, let's go on. By the way, I've just messed up my meals for the next 7 days. And so I'll be in a great time of fasting for the rest of the week. But extreme measures, going the extra mile, interjecting yourself into the life that God's given you. But there's one other thing I want you to see about these friends. Then we're going to move on to something that happens really significantly in verse 20, all right? So look at it. One more thing, just so you don't miss this. When you look at verse 19, the latter part of that verse, the Bible says they led him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And here's what I want you to see. When you look at this, these friends who lived out their calling, they had the wisdom to find the right answer. See, I want you to see today, if you're here today, and maybe you've never understood what the right answer is. Let me just tell this to you. When Jesus became the answer for me, it changed everything. Because I realized something. I could trust him. I could depend on him. And I'm telling you, after all these years, he is faithful. He always speaks to me in the night watches. He speaks to my heart when I'm troubled. He speaks to my heart when I'm blessed. He's with me. And what I want you to see today is this. These guys had the wisdom to take him to the right answer. They could have taken him to a doctor. Said, "Hey, you got anything you can do to help this guy?" And no doubt, no doctor had been able to help him. But what I want you to see today is this. When a true friend lives out their calling, they become authentic in life. But then in verse 20, I want you to see the second thing. Because Jesus does something, you can't miss this. Because oftentimes people prioritize what Jesus does opposite of how he operates. Look at it with me. Verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And what you see here is this. There's a priority for every heart that Jesus has. for every heart, with no exception. And it's not just that we might be healed from some calamity that has come at us, that we have some physical ailment that gets in the best of it. I had an ailment a week ago. I don't know if you ever had a muscle spasm in your lower leg right here, but I'm going to tell you, it will humble you so quickly. And so I had a spasm in the middle of the night, 5:02. I remember it very vividly. 5:02, I came flying out of the bed, and I couldn't get that muscle to quit. He just kept pulling and pulling and pulling. And I was reminded how limited we are sometimes at things that come at us. But it's interesting. There is a spasm that is more significant, and that's the spasm of an empty heart without Jesus. Because what happens is you keep pulling at it, you keep pushing at it, you keep trying to get to it, but he can't get to you because you're not willing to give it to him. And what you see here is he makes it very clear, friend, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Two things I want you to see here as we see this come together. Because what we're trying to see today is this: how do you become authentic? You connect into being the right kind of friend and you understand the right priority. Because what they do here is this: they learn something. Forgiveness took precedent over every other need. Can you imagine that? I mean, here's a guy, watch this. He's laying paralyzed on a bed, and Jesus doesn't say first, "Hey man, get up and go." No, he says, "Stay there and be forgiven." Which tells you something. No matter how paralyzing your life circumstances may have been, and are right now even, when he says to you, friend, your sins are forgiven you, something happens inside of who you are. And today I want to say this to you. If your sins have never been forgiven you, you are paralyzed beyond words. Because you have to process everything you've ever done based on your own ability. And what Jesus shows here is this paralytic, he had everything that ever transpired in his life. Even the religious people that said, you probably had sin in your life. That's why you are paralyzed. That's why you're not perfect like us. And what happens is, watch this carefully. Jesus takes all their perfection and answers it in the humility of a Savior. And what you see here today is this. When we humble ourselves, open our hearts up to him, he begins to work in our life in a way that we never dreamed possible. And so, all of a sudden, forgiveness takes precedent over every issue. But I want you to see about faith. Because when you look at this faith that is here, it opened the door to eternity. I mean, this isn't a faith that shut him down. It opened the door for something amazing to happen. And what I want you to see today is this. What opens up who we are more than anything? It's a faith to believe that he's at work. It's a faith to believe that he's at work. Every Sunday morning, early in the morning, before I come out of my bed, I've always had this prayer. Lord, do what only you can do. Because the reality is, no matter how gifted I might be in communicating, no matter how blessed we are by those who sing, it pales in comparison to God's ability to be able to do something amazing that words can't define and that our hearts are overwhelmed by. And today, I think about that. If there's somebody in this room whose sin has gripped their heart, and they realize that they need more than anything else for Jesus to come into their life, it would be my deepest desire for you to say to him, yes to you, yes to Jesus. I would want you to say, that's what I need. And listen carefully. Sin is not a bad word. It just represents what separates us from a relationship with God. And what he does is he takes our sin and sets us free. And if you're here today and that sin has got the best of you, and you realize, hey, I can't get where I'm supposed to go if I don't surrender myself to him. I'm telling you, he is the ticket. He will say to you, friend, your sins are forgiven you. That's what he'll say. We just have to be willing. We have to be willing to say yes to him. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Now, let's look on, because I want to show you a third thing. So here we see, first of all, true friends live out their calling. An authentic person lives out what it is God's called them to do. When a person is in tune with God, they realize the priority of life is to be forgiven and live by faith. But then there's a third thing I want you to see. Look at it with me, if you would, because all of a sudden, in verse 21, religion enters the room again. All right? Now, you've got to imagine, they're watching all this, and so far Jesus just said words. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody who's been set free from sin? They smile like nobody else. They smile like you wonder what happened because God's done something. So all of a sudden, that paralyzed guy is probably laying on that bed going, oh, wow, I feel free. I feel released. I feel set apart from everything. And watch this. even if Jesus had not told him to get up and take your bed and walk, he still would have walked out of there a free man. Because Jesus was the key to it all. But what happens is religion enters. And what I want you to see today is this. When religion comes, you got to conquer it. Because conquering religion was exactly what Jesus came to do. Because it's a great challenge in life. That's the third thing I want you to see. Because look at with me, if you would. Look at verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Now I want you to imagine for a second. They have no idea that before they ever think it, he knows it. And they don't get a hold of handle at all, because they're just thinking, he's just a great teacher. I mean, he just gets you. He mesmerizes you by what he says. And no doubt, can you imagine Jesus teaching? He can quote from anything that he's written all through the entire Old Testament. He just pop out Isaiah, pop out Jeremiah, pop out all these different things. And all of a sudden, that's why when you see Jesus, if you see the quotes that come from him out of the Old Testament, that's how he was teaching. He'd bring this verse up. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow." Different things like that. And so all of a sudden, these religious people, they start reasoning. And here's what I want you to see. Because his awareness supersedes our thinking. In other words, you may be sitting here right now saying, "You know what, I just don't know that I could do what the pastor just said. I don't know that I could ever say, my sins have got the best of me and I need Jesus in my heart. I need to follow him." But the reality is that is the gulf that creates for you an opportunity to have life. And those who are religious saying, "You know what, what is he saying? Sin's forgiven. How could he convey that? How could he get that message across?" And the truth of the matter is, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is already aware of what they're thinking. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever really given any thought to the fact that he knows what you're thinking before you think it? But then after you think it, you go, "Man, I hope nobody else heard that thought." Because sometimes we don't think right. Sometimes we think on the wrong thing. And a few weeks ago, I told you about what was transpiring with people who sign up on a website to find extramarital relationships outside of their marriage. And it's interesting, this week that they continue to blow out information about people, etc. There are only 3 towns in America that have somebody on that site. 3 towns. In little bitty small places. 400 and something people represented of those 3 towns. But this weekend I was reading where one guy who's been doing research on it identified there'd be at least 400 pastors and elders and deacons who went on that site looking for something they should never have. And here's what I want you to see. If you don't think he's aware of your thinking before you think it, what happened? You are going to fall. And I'm going to tell you what happens at times. He just lets you fall flat on your face. And what you need to see today is this. He's so aware, it supersedes anything you ever think. So here's what the Bible says. "Let his mind be in you, which is Christ. Take every thought captive, obedience to Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:5. Keep your mind focused on what matters. Don't be distracted by things that don't count. Now, a second thing you see. As you see very clearly that his ways are above our ways. Look what he does. In verse 23, he says, which is easier to say? Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk. Now, if you're a religious person, you go, here's what you're saying. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but I can't say that because I get trapped. Because it'd be pretty miraculous if this guy got up and walked. And what happens is, all of a sudden, he asks that question, and then he answers this way. Look at verse 24. "But so that you may know that Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Here's what you learn. His ways are above our ways. His ways are above our ways. I'm going to tell you, I want you to think about this. The only point of security that paralytic had was the bed he had held onto or he'd been laying on his lifetime. We don't know if he could hold on to anything. But here's what happened. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, take up your bed and go home. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to put that bed in the corner of his house. Every time he walked by it, he'd say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to use that bed anymore. What I want you to see today is his ways are above our ways. One final thing I want you to see, because we're bringing this to a conclusion. As you think about where you're at in life, and what I hope is this. I hope if you weren't motivated when you walk in, I hope you're motivated now. I hope you're motivated to live an authentic life. Would you raise the roof for what it is God has for you, that your friends would say, you know what, that man cares, that woman cares. And they care enough to bring me to Jesus. And listen, if you have a friend living in blatant sin, how could you disregard that completely and set that aside? The reality is that you need to speak into that person's heart in a way only you can, because you know them better than anyone. You know them better than any other person. And it's interesting, my father was a blatant sinner, an alcoholic, a womanizer, every characteristic you can imagine, and edit that part out of my CD. I don't want my mother to hear that. But my dad, he lived a horrible life. But you know what's interesting? No one ever had the guts themselves as his friends to come to him. They would only send preachers, and the preachers would irritate him more. And my father, it was interesting. We as kids, we'd watch when a pastor would come, because my dad would turn 60 shades of red. And whenever our praise team wears red, I think of my dad's face. Because, I mean, he, you know. And it's interesting, because everybody ever visited my dad, the only thing they said to him, you're going to hell. And as a kid growing up, I didn't know the Lord then, but I kept thinking, wouldn't it be better to package the other side of the deal? I mean, wouldn't it be better to kind of say, hey, guess what? As much as there is separation, you could have a family forever. But I watched every one of them. They all did the same thing. And I look back at that, and it shaped my thought process about introducing anybody to Jesus. Because see, the truth of the matter is, our sin does separate us. But only temporarily, if we're willing to trust him and give our heart to him, because then he becomes our Savior and our Lord. His ways are above our ways. And what you see finally is this. His power is unlimited. He told the guy, get your bed and get up and walk. And the Bible says that they were astonished, they were amazed. And here's what I want you to see today. When you think about where you are, do you question his power? Do you question his ability? Do you question what it is he can do? You may be sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't know how he can fix this deal. But let me tell you what he is. He's the fixer of anything, if you're willing to trust him. So today I ask you a simple question as we get ready to walk out of the building before we have our invitation time. I want to ask this question. Will you raise the roof? Will you do what only he can have you do? And if you're here today, you've never given your heart to him, I want to invite you to do that. You heard me say it. I've interlaced this whole message with the same message over and over again. Sin separates, but Jesus heals. Jesus does something amazing. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey of faith is it may be that you're here and you realize something. There's one thing missing in me. And you may be sitting there saying, I've never done anything like that idea of walking down the aisle and talking to the pastor. Listen, here's what it is. It's a simple way to deal with something really important. And you can do it. You don't have to do it just in this time when I'm standing down here. We do that because, let me tell you what I've discovered. If you open the door, somebody can walk in it. But if you never open the door, they don't know how. And so we open the door that way, but we also open afterwards. And we have a wonderful team that will help you after service, whichever way you feel God leading. But if you're here today, why don't you raise the roof? And by the way, you may need to raise the roof to lower yourself down, not someone else. If that's the case, we'll wait on you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you speak to my heart and life. And Lord, when I think about the bombardment we encounter on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis, when you set all that aside, it is the one who says your sins are forgiven you that changes life. So Lord, if anyone's here who's been burdened down by what it is they're looking for because they look for the wrong thing and all of a sudden they realize it's you they need, I pray you speak to their heart. Lord, there's someone here who's never said yes to Jesus, no matter where they've come from. I pray, Lord, they would say yes to you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in this service. May our minds not be distracted by things that don't count. And may our hearts be fixed on what does. And that is, we're paralyzed in life without Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Energize us to be able to say yes. And if somebody in this room, an individual, a couple, a family, and they realize something, they need to fully commit to what it is you have. May they do so today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.